of this series. One of the things that we said about this series when we started it was that James is not a particularly difficult book to understand. Would you agree with me? Yes. Yes, okay. Not particularly difficult to understand, but difficult to put into practice. Would you agree with that bit? Yes. We're only very half-hearted this morning, aren't we? Goodness me. It's going to be hard work, isn't it? But what James is trying to say to us is this. James is talking about faith that's real. He's talking about living faith. He's talking about faith that makes a real difference in the difficult times and in the good times. One of the key verses, I think, that comes out in this short little letter is in chapter 2, verse 14. This is really what James has been driving at, really. He's saying just like, what good is it if you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you claim to have faith, but actually there's no evidence for that? He says, well, what's the point? Because really what he's saying to us is, if you have true faith, then it's going to show by the way that you live and by the way that you think and by the way that you act. So there's the challenge of James for us. What good is it if you say you have faith but have no deeds? And the other thing that James has been saying to us over and over again is simply is this. He says, don't just listen to what you're hearing. Put it into practice. Do it. Because he says, if you listen to it and you don't do it, you're simply deceiving yourself. That's what James is saying. So as we come to the end of this series, we want to just remind ourselves of just where we've been over the last few weeks together. So a little summary before we get into this last section of James. James is writing to people who've been scattered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They have been scattered across the known world. Persecution has come to the early church, and many, many of those Christians have lost everything that was dear to them. They found themselves in a different location, in a different neighborhood. Many have lost jobs, and they are finding themselves in a really, really tough place. And James writes, as their pastor, to encourage them to keep on following Jesus in the darkest of circumstances. That's really where James is going. That's why it's such a practical letter. James is saying, wherever you find yourself, because of persecution of faith in Jesus Christ, keep on going. Keep living out your faith in Jesus Christ, even when you feel like giving up. So where have we been for the last few weeks? Well, we looked at trials and difficulties in chapter 1. James was saying to us, you know, when the difficult times come, don't run from them, but recognize that that is a time in which God can sometimes do his deepest work in you. Embrace those times, as difficult as they may be, because they are the times when Jesus, or God, is at work making us more like Jesus Christ. So trials and difficulties, chapter 1. Chapter 2, faith and deeds. We've just been thinking about that. James is saying, you know, what's the point if you say you have faith, but there's no deeds? What's the link between what we say we believe and how we live as Christians? We dealt with that in chapter 2. In chapter 3, that important thing about speech and words. Be very careful how you use your words. Be very careful about your speech, because as James says, with the same tongue that you use to tear people down, you can also use that same tongue to build people up. Very, very challenging passage in chapter 3, speech and words. Then in chapter 4, wisdom from above. Where do we draw our source of wisdom from? And we looked at the contrast between the wisdom that comes from God, which helps us to see his story across our world and our place in it, and the wisdom that comes from this world, which is not all bad, but often turns us in on ourselves and actually moves us away from God. So wisdom from above versus wisdom from below. And then a couple of weeks ago, you remember this? I asked you the question, where will you be this time tomorrow? What will you be doing? Do you remember that question? Oh, three of you do. That's great. Fantastic. Hope a few more of you do. And we saw, didn't we, about the sin of presuming of where we're going to be tomorrow and what we're going to be doing. James says your life's like a mist. Well, it's here one day, it's gone the next. So he says be very careful how you live. Tensely practical. And we come now to chapter 5, which essentially is James wrapping up this letter, and he's going to talk to us about encouragement this morning. Do you want a bit of encouragement this morning? Well, that's five people, so we're getting further and further into this morning. Really good, isn't it? Really encouraging me this morning. I quite like this picture. A bit cutesy, maybe. But there's a sense in which that's what God wants to do this morning. God wants to put his arm around us and to encourage us to keep on going. I know that in our church family, we have people going through some really difficult times at the moment. We have people who are going through really uncertain times. Life is full of good and bad for all of us, isn't it? There are twists and turns that we have no concept of which lie ahead of us. And James is writing to Christians who have lost almost everything. And as he rounds up this letter, it's as if he kind of puts his pastoral hat firmly back on. And he says to the Christians that he's writing to, and to us this morning, no matter what you're facing, he's saying to you, I want to encourage you to keep on going. That's not a bad way to finish a letter, is it? To actually say, let me encourage you. So there are three encouragements in these last few verses of James that I want to share with you this morning, which I hope will encourage you in your journey of faith, wherever you may be at this morning. And the whole key theme, if you like, the theme tune of the concluding verses of James chapter 5 is patience, okay? I'm going to keep coming back to the word patience this morning. I need a bit more patience. Patience is tricky stuff sometimes, isn't it? Be very careful what you pray for if you ask for patience, because sometimes you get all sorts of opportunities to test that one out. But here's what James says to us. Three instructions. Here's the first one. Be patient, says James, in how you live your lives, okay? So if you've got your Bible open in front of you, we're going to go from verses 7 to 12 here. Be patient in how you live your lives. Look at verse 7 with me, and verse 8 and verse 9, and you'll see what James does here. Three times he talks here about the return of Jesus Christ. He links living patiently with the return of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Be patient until the Lord's coming. Verse 8. Be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Verse 9. Be patient because the judge is at the door. So what James is going to do here, he's going to link the idea of patience to our understanding of the return of Jesus Christ. It's a bit like running a race. I'm delighted, Steve, that we talked about the marathon, Friday Heroes Marathon on Friday night. I came down to see what they were up to, and somehow or other I got corralled into doing a few laps. I think I managed 8. Is that about right? Yeah, 8 laps. And I thought I was done for, actually. That's about all I could manage. All these kids running and running and running, and after 8 laps I'd had enough. But you know, life's a bit like that sometimes, isn't it? You kind of get to that point where you think, you know, I've had enough. I just want to sit down. I just want to stop running. I want to turn away. I want to turn back. But what James is saying to us this morning is, you know, there is a finishing line for the children of God. We are not frozen in time. There is a finishing line. We've talked quite a lot about that, haven't we? The sense that there is a big story which God has written across the history of our world. We are not running around in circles. We are moving in a straight line towards the return of Jesus Christ. And James says, learn to live patiently in the context of knowing that Jesus will return. So that's where James is going with this first encouragement. As he kind of puts his arms around us this morning, he says, be patient in how you live. Now, James is just as practical as ever. We might say, well, what does that look like? Well, James says, let me show you. So three very practical illustrations. Here's the first one in verses 7 and 8. He says, you need to develop a patience that anticipates. So what does he do? He takes us to the story of a farmer. We live in suburban London. We don't have many farms around us, but I guess most of us will get the illustration in verse 7. James says, if you want to learn to live patiently, he says, think about the farmer who waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. And then he says this to us in verse 8, because James always drives the message home. He says, like the farmer, he says in verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's return is coming. See what James is trying to say here? James is trying to say to us, a farmer plants his seeds. There are all kinds of things that are going to happen between the planting of the seeds and the harvest that's going to eventually come. And James is saying to us, you need to live your life like that. You need to live your life in cooperation with God. The farmer plants the seeds, and in cooperation with God's work, the rains and the sun come, and the seed grows, and it turns into a wonderful harvest. And James is saying, you need to live like that, is what James is saying, with that sense of anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ, knowing that we're not frozen in history, but that Jesus will return. And James is saying, you need to learn to live patiently like that. Develop that sense of anticipation in how you live. So there's the first thing that James says. First way that he wants us to learn to live patient lives. Patience that anticipates. Here's the second one, verse 10. Patience that perseveres, says James. Let's look at verse 10. Brothers and sisters, an example of patience in the face of suffering, he says, here you are. He says, think about the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, he says, we count those blessed who have persevered. James is saying, you want to learn to live patiently? He says, think about the Old Testament prophets. He said, the Old Testament prophets faced a really difficult time in life. Many of them actually were hounded and hated. Elijah was. Jeremiah was thrown into a deep hole with a threat of starving to death. Amos was falsely accused of raising a conspiracy. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 sometimes and just see what the perseverance of some of these characters were like. And many of them spoke about things that they didn't actually see happen in their own lifetime. I think that's the point that James is making here. That they made promises from God that they didn't actually see happen in their lifetime. That the events that they were speaking about very often never happened while they were still alive. And I think that's what James is saying to us here. If you want to live lives that are patient lives in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ, develop a patience that perseveres, knowing that God will always keep his promises, even if you do not know how things will work out. That's what James is saying here. So patience that anticipates, patience that perseveres. And the third example of patience comes in verse 11. Where James talks about developing patience in dark places and dark times. Talks about Job, doesn't he? We haven't got time to look at all the story of Job this morning, but look at the second half of verse 11. You have heard of Job's perseverance, and you've seen what the Lord has finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, I expect many of us here this morning know the story of Job. If you don't, he was someone who didn't give on God despite losing everything that was dear to him. Despite the ridicule of his closest friends, despite a wife that wanted him to curse God and die, Job stands as somebody who remained unswervingly devoted to God. We get to see the end of the story. But even in the book of Job, we're not really quite sure why so much suffering came into Job's life. And the same will be true of us. We will find difficult times in our own lives. We will find times when we do not know what is happening to us and why it is happening to us. But Romans 8 says, God, somehow or other, will weave the good and the bad and the difficult and the easy and the failures and the mistakes and the successes, all things for our ultimate good. And that's what James is talking about here, living with that kind of thought in mind, patience in suffering and in the dark places. So he says in verse 12, just be people of integrity is essentially what verse 12 is saying to us. Just be people who are straightforward in your yes and straightforward in your no, and get on with the task of developing patient lives. So there's the first piece of advice this morning. Encouragement, really, from James. He's writing to people who are in really difficult situations. He wants them to keep going. He doesn't want them to give up. He doesn't want them to stop running the race. So he puts his arm around them and he says, learn to live patient lives. First encouragement. Second encouragement. Verses 13 to 18. And we move then into the whole area of prayer. Interesting the link here, where James talks about being patient in how you pray. I think one of the ways that we develop the kind of patience that James is talking about is by the way that we pray. Look at verse 13. James sort of brings all of life together, doesn't he? Just one or two sentences. Is anyone of you among you in trouble? Verse 13. Then let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Well, there's all of life for you, isn't it? Good times and hard times, all encompassed in that tiny little sentence. What James seems to be saying to us is this, that faith has to be put to work in all of life's ups and downs. Whether you're in a tough place this morning or whether you're in a great place this morning, put your faith in Jesus Christ into practice. One of the ways we exercise that faith is to pray. If any one of you is in trouble, pray. If you're happy and joyful, then bring praise and worship to God. James is talking here about this constant practice of taking all of life's circumstances to God in prayer. And we don't always do that, do we? Sometimes prayer is the last resort rather than the first resort. Sometimes I think we underestimate the place and the power of prayer in our own lives and in the life of our church. And prayer is one of the ways in which we learn to develop the kind of patience which James is speaking about here in chapter 5. So he puts his arms around us. He says, you know, learn to develop lives that have patience and live patiently. But in your prayer life, he says, be patient in how you pray. I've been really, really challenged this week by a quotation that I came across from Tom Wright, which has really challenged the way I think about prayer and how I pray and why I pray. Here it is on the screen. Here's what Tom Wright says. He says, when we pray, he says, we stand at the overlap point of heaven and earth. Now, that's just worth stopping there for a minute, isn't it? Is that how we think when we pray? That we stand at the overlap point of heaven and earth. He goes on to say, we stand of the present and the future. He says that when we pray, a little bit of heaven arrives on earth. A bit of God's future becomes real in the present. I wonder, is that how we see prayer? I find that immensely challenging, actually. Sometimes we sort of pray and then walk away and think, well, we've prayed and that's that. Or when we're praying, maybe we're not really terribly sure what we're doing. Now, there's a lot of mystery around prayer. Of course there is. But boy, wouldn't that change our understanding of prayer? If every time we prayed, we realised that somehow or other in God's mysterious purpose, a little bit of God's future becomes real in the present. Wow. That would change the way we pray, wouldn't it? And I think that's what James is saying here. I think he wants us to see just how powerful prayer is, just how significant it is in terms of living lives, in living patient lives as we wait for the return of Jesus. As he wraps up this practical letter, and he wants to show us three examples of how we can use that kind of prayer. And here they are in the passage that we're going to look at together. So be patient in how you pray. So how are we going to do that? Well, James talks about prayers of faith, doesn't he? As we come probably to one of the most mysterious passages, perhaps, in the New Testament, where we're quite sure how to understand some of these verses. He's talking here about prayers of faith where somebody is sick. So in verse 14, he says, "Is any one of you among you ill? Then let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord." And then two promises, verse 15. The prayer offered in faith, they are prayers of faith, will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. How do we understand verses like that in the context of what James is saying here? Well, we know, don't we, that when we pray like this, sometimes people are healed and sometimes they're not. So perhaps it's wrong to come to this and say, well, this is an unconditional promise from God that if you pray like this, then God will always heal. We follow this practice very closely in this church. The onus is on the person who is sick to call for prayer. The anointing of oil, and for the prayer of faith. And there have been times when people have been healed, praise God, and there are times when people are not. For me, the key to understanding this prayer of faith lies in what James says a few verses back. If you go back to chapter 4 and verse 15, we've already covered this kind of ground, but James says you need to live your life in the context of God's will and purpose. So in verse 15, he says, talking about this wisdom from above, actually, he says, you ought to live like this by saying, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. I think we need to be careful as we come to the prayers of faith that James is talking about here, not to read them as a guarantee that all physical illnesses will be healed in this life. The assumption here is that as we pray in faith, we pray in a way that discerns God's will and purpose, and we pray in line with that. And then as we pray, we place that person under God's care and control. Now, however we understand these verses this morning, James wants us to see that these prayers of faith are very powerful prayers. That's the point that he's making here. He's saying, learn to pray patiently and recognize just how powerful prayer can be. So prayers of faith. Second illustration that he gives us, prayers of confession, verse 16. Here he speaks of Christians gathering together in a smaller group. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is where he's driving. He says prayer is powerful and prayer is effective. In the prayers of faith that you pray over somebody who's sick and somebody who's ill, whether you're praying in your smaller groups, I think here he's probably speaking more about Christians that may have fallen out with each other and they've got together in a smaller group to confess their sins to each other and say, this is where we've gone wrong and this is where we've messed up and there's healing and reconciliation that's coming. But praying in a smaller group is very precious. Some of my most intimate and closest experiences of God have been praying within smaller groups. But the point that James wants us to see here is that prayer is powerful and prayer is effective. And if Tom Wright says in that illustration, you know, something of heaven touches earth when we pray. If we have that understanding of prayer, it will transform the way that we pray. Prayer will not be the last resort. It will be the very first resort that we will embark on. So James wants us to say, in your prayers of faith, in your prayers of confession, and in your prayers of intercession, he talks about. And he draws us back to the Old Testament character of Elijah, who prayed that it wouldn't rain. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and it did rain. And you kind of come to that kind of character, and you think, well, if only I could pray like that. But the point that James makes here about Elijah is that he says in verse 17, he says, Elijah was a human being just like you and me. That's the point he wants us to get. But he wants us to understand too that in the way that we pray like Elijah, half-hearted praying is an insult to God. If we believe that God is all-powerful, then we believe that nothing is too difficult for him to do. And so as James wraps up this intensely practical letter, it's in a sense he wants to gather the people that he's writing to in his arms if he possibly could. And say to them, look, don't give up on this race. Don't give up on following Jesus. Learn to live patient lives. That sort of patient anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. You know, patience in the persevering times, the times when you feel like giving up and you can't see how things are going to work out. Patience in those times of suffering and in those dark places where you think, is it ever going to end? Be patient, says James, in how you live. Because he says there is a finishing line in sight. Be patient in how you pray. It's what we've just been looking at. In those prayers of faith, in those prayers of confession, in those prayers of interceding with God, because prayer is powerful and prayer is effective, says James. And finally, he wraps up this letter incredibly pastorally by saying, be patient in terms of how you care for each other. I love the way this letter ends. There was something about this letter that I hadn't quite recognized before I looked at it this week. James says, my brothers and sisters, verse 19, if one of you should wander away from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinful person from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. It's more than likely James was thinking about his own experience of faith. James was somebody who refused to believe in Jesus. You find that earlier in the Gospels. James and many of the members of Jesus' family didn't want to know. They had no belief in Jesus. And here's James, I think, writing from his own experience. He's saying, you know, somebody came and stood by me and told me about the death and resurrection of Jesus that we're going to celebrate in this coming week, aren't we? And he says, through that, he says, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And everything changed. And I think James has that kind of heartbeat as he wraps up this letter, as he writes this final verse, which seems very abrupt when you kind of come to it and look at it first of all. But I think James is saying to this, look, from my own experience, I think is what he's saying, never ever underestimate the impact of drawing people back to faith. Whether that's for the first time or whether that's actually because somebody has wandered away from the truth, as he says here. James says you need to care patiently for each other. He says you need to look out for people who've wandered away. Look out for the people that you miss when we meet together. Take the initiative. Don't leave it to somebody else. Pray and in love seek to bring somebody else back. It's a difficult task bringing people back. People will often say something like this to you. You are wrong and I'm right. People will sometimes be so set in going in their own direction. Bringing people back is incredibly difficult. But James is saying here, don't leave it to somebody else. Brothers and sisters, he's saying, this is a corporate responsibility to love one another well, to look out for each other. When somebody wanders away, bring them back. There is so much at stake, says James here. I love the way the message puts it. Let me read it to you. My dear friends, if you know people who've wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them, get them back, and you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. Tensely practical, tensely pastoral. Be patient in your care for one another. We need a lot of patience, actually, in caring for one another, don't we? Some of us don't like being cared for. And certainly if we wander off, sometimes we don't like to hear what people are saying, do we? But James wraps this letter up and says, look, here's my story. Somebody took the time with me. Make sure you take the time with one another. Be patient in your care for one another. So this letter is almost complete. The theme tune is patience. Patience, because James is saying that whatever your circumstances you find yourself in, God's at work. That's what he's saying here. So three encouragements as he puts his arms around us this morning. Be patient in how you live. Learn to develop that kind of patience, anticipation, and patience that perseveres, and patience in those dark and those difficult times. He says, be patient in how you pray, whether it's in prayers of faith, prayers of confession, prayers of intercession. Get hold of the fact that prayer is powerful and prayer is effective, says James. And then finally, and it's very practical, that it be patient in your care for one another. So how do we wrap up this series? Where do we end this morning? Well, here are some things that have been going around in my mind this week that are there to encourage us this morning. This is kind of one another stuff that James finishes with this morning. So let's go back to some of the things that he's been saying to us as we conclude. Firstly, James is saying, encourage one another, because there is a finishing line in sight. He says, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. The wonderful reminder that God's big story is written across the history of our world. We are not frozen in time, friends. There is a purpose of God that is being worked out just as he promised. And one day, Jesus will return, and God has promised he will make everything new again. He says there's going to be a time when there'll be no more mourning or crying or death or pain, where the relationship with people will be just as it was intended to be, and you will feel more at home with God than you've ever felt in your life. That's the kind of finishing line he's talking about. So we encourage one another with that, because we need one another on the journey. We can't run this race on our own. You need people alongside you. That's what James is saying here. Be encouraged. Encourage one another by remembering that there's a finishing line in sight. Second encouragement, and there are four this morning, by recognizing that patience produces perseverance. I'm sure you've heard the little quote, "Dear God, bless me with patience, not the opportunities to be patient. I've had enough of those already." Be careful what you pray for. But actually, that's exactly what James is saying to us here, is that patience does develop perseverance. He starts this letter by saying this to us: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." We mightn't like it that way around, but that's how it works. Recognizing that patience produces perseverance. I'm sure many of us will know from personal experience, I certainly do, that God does his deepest work in us in our darkest times. So James says, let me encourage you by recognizing that no experience of life is wasted. Patience produces perseverance. Thirdly, and we're back to this subject of prayer, by recognizing that the power and the potential of prayer. I'm really challenged this week by that quotation from Tom Wright. Really challenged me. As I sat down to pray this week, it's actually made me much more aware of what I'm actually doing when I pray. I'm going to put the quotation up again because it's really helped me this week. Maybe it helps you too. When we pray, we stand at the overlap point of heaven and earth, of the present and the future. A bit of heaven arrives on earth, and a bit of God's future becomes real in the present. James says, let me remind you just how powerful and effective prayer can be. I think if we really got hold of that this morning, it would transform the way we pray. It would mean that our Monday lunchtime prayer meetings and our Sunday morning prayer meetings would be full to overflowing, because we would be there because we want to see more of heaven touching earth. I met somebody in Morrison Supermarket this week from our church. She said to me, "Why is it that we don't seem to spend an awful lot of time praying together as a church?" Didn't actually know I'd be preaching on this passage at that point. But I think if we got the sense of what prayer is all about, maybe that would transform the way we pray. So James says, I want to encourage you. He says, don't neglect the power and the potential of prayer. And finally, the responsibility that we've been looking at the end of this letter in terms of how James wraps it up. He says, just encourage each other by making time to look out for each other. You know, times of tea and coffee are a great way of looking out for each other. I know some of you hate going in for tea and coffee, because that's just what it's like when we meet together as a church. I know some of you are smiling even as I say that. You know, it's almost a nightmare going into a room where you think, will somebody talk to me? Well, why don't we make a new pact this morning? I didn't even intend to say this, actually, but why don't we make a new pact this morning? If we go in for tea and coffee this morning, will we make sure that there's nobody on their own? Let's make a bit more effort to go and talk to each other, to get to know each other. It's one of the ways that we can encourage each other and look out for each other. And James ends this intensely practical, challenging little letter by saying, keep an eye out for each other. I think of a better way to end a letter, to be honest with you. Pretty good way of ending it. Doesn't sort of sign it, love James, does he? But this love for people he's writing to is very clear in this letter. So let's conclude, shall we? That's where James ends this letter, looking out for each other. Let's maybe take a few quiet moments to just reflect on what God's been saying to us this morning. And just in the quietness, let's just think about learning to live patiently. Is there something that we can do practically that's going to help us to do that this week? Learning to pray patiently. Is something God's saying to us about prayer that we need to do something about? Learning to care for one another. Is there somebody that you know that has wandered off? Is there somebody that you know that's gone missing? And God's actually asking you to get involved in caring for that person. Let's just be quiet. A few practical things to think about. Let's allow God's Spirit just to rest with us as we think together for a few moments.